Please turn to John 9. John 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. This is another account of Christ causing a man that had been blind from birth to see. We all know spiritually that this is a picture of salvation. We'll look at that. This passage, and we're going to look at these verses here in the end also, especially verse 40 of this chapter, where we read, And some of the Pharisees which were with him, that is Christ, heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? And we'll look at this verse 41. Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin, but now ye say, We see. Therefore your sin remaineth. But in the beginning of this chapter, the disciples ask him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? We just naturally want to think works. Christ answered them, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. It's taught in many places in the Bible that the children do not suffer for the sins of the parents, or vice versa. And look at Ezekiel 18. In Ezekiel 18, verse 20, we read, The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. And all his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Or look at Deuteronomy 5, verse 9, and this is in the part of the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 8, we read, Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. And verse 9 of Deuteronomy 5 says, Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, Jehovah thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That statement is not saying he visits the sin he judges the children for the sin of the fathers. It's saying he judges the children under the third and fourth generation of the children that hate him. That's what it's saying. But look in Deuteronomy 23. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, we read, "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of Jehovah. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of Jehovah forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee." Again, this is not saying judgment will come on the Ammonites and Moabites until the tenth generation. Here we have it that God is giving us something different. He's giving us a spiritual picture. The Ammonites and the Moabites were descendants of Abraham. And in them we see a picture of the corporate church today. They're descendants of Abraham, and yet they tried to hinder the Israelites from entering into that promised land. It's like those in the church today, those who were descendants, blood descendants of Abraham, the Israel God, as it were, who are really trying to hinder salvation. In Luke 11:52, Christ said, "Woe unto you lawyers," those that were supposed to be teaching the law of God. "Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently." They knew what he was saying to them. But again, the principle here in verse 2 of John 9 is that the children do not suffer for the sins of the parents. Verse 3, Christ says, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Christ worked those miracles to show a couple of things. He worked those miracles to show that he was God himself, that he had the power to do these things. But look, they were a picture of salvation. Look at Matthew 9. In Matthew 9, in verse 1, we read, "And he entered into his ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." See, they brought this man that had the palsy before him, and he didn't heal him. He said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." He forgave his sins. And then we read in verse 3, "And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth." And Jesus, because he's forgiving this man's sin. "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk." But look at verse 6. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house." Then he healed him to show that he was the Son of God, and he had the power to do this. Back here in John 9, Christ goes on in verse 4 to say, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And we've just found out very recently that night that he speaks of in this verse is May 21st of 2011, when Christ comes and takes his elect from this world, and there is no more light of the gospel in this world. What a horrible thing to contemplate. In verse 5, he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So that doesn't mean when he went back to heaven, there was no more light in the world, because, again, his whole ministry was just a parable. This is something else we're learning. His whole ministry was a parable. If you look at John 16, Christ is speaking to the disciples about going to the cross. Again, a parable, a demonstration of what he had to suffer to gain the salvation of his people. In John 16, verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to us and indwells us upon salvation. He goes on to say, "But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Again, it was all a parable. Because we know that all through time, whenever a person was saved, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would come and indwell that person. But here it's just being acted out and or demonstrated here in 33 A.D. So Christ in his spirit is in the world until that day, until that horrible day of May 21st of 2011. But back here in John 9, verse 6, now we read about him giving sight to this blind man. Verse 6 of John 9 says, "When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing." First, we read that he spit on the ground. This is kind of gross to contemplate here. I have a weak stomach. I can't think about these things too much. But to spit in the Bible is associated with the curse. There are a couple different places in the ceremonial law where we read that if an unclean person spit on a clean person, that clean person was made unclean until the evening. It's a picture of being under the wrath or under the curse of God now. And we read that he spit on the ground. And again, we are integrally associated with the ground, with the dust of this earth. In Genesis 2:7, we read, "And Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We're very closely associated with the ground, with the dust of this ground. Then in Genesis 3:17, after Adam and Eve ate of that tree, we read, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice," this is Genesis 3:17, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." This ground, this world, became cursed now because of the sin of man. But what's happening here in John 9? What this speaks of, I believe, Mr. Camping worked through this a while back, and I don't remember exactly what he said, but I think we have to see in this that when Christ spit on the ground and made that clay, we see the curse there on the ground, on the dust of the ground, and I believe we have to see Christ in that. If you turn to Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, and starting in verse 5, we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He now became clay as we are. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. He was made in the likeness of men, found in fashion as a man. And we know, we read in Galatians, that he became a curse for us, that those who will be given eternal life could enter into God's heaven. Christ became a curse. And I believe that's what we're to see here in John 9, verse 7, when Christ spits on the ground and he makes this clay and then anoints the eyes of this man with this clay. This word clay we read in Romans 9, 21, and again it just associates man with that clay. In Romans 9, in verse 21, we read, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" This is speaking to man as he reacts, unsaved man, as he reacts to the sovereignty of God and salvation. God anticipates the way God, the way man will not like God's sovereignty in salvation. "Hath not the potter," God is the potter, "power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor?" But again, back here in John 9, I believe we're to see Christ under the curse, and Christ is the gospel. And the eyes of this man were anointed with that gospel. And then he went and he washed in this pool of Siloam. Now, this word Siloam, God tells us what it means. He says, which is by interpretation sent. It's a Hebrew word. It means sent. Now, the Greek word there that God gives us is the word that we get the word apostle from. And we know that Christ is spoken of as an apostle in Hebrews. He was the one that was sent. Hebrews 3, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, and consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And again, we all are, as it were, apostles upon salvation. We're given the commission to take this gospel of salvation into the world. But this man's eyes were anointed with this clay. I believe a representation of Christ under the curse. He was, and this is where our salvation comes from, that our eyes would be anointed with this clay, and we would see. He came seeing. Look at Luke 7:22. This is where John the Baptist questions whether Christ is. Whether Christ is the Messiah. In Luke 7, verse 19, we read, "And John, calling unto him two of his disciples," this is when John has been put in jail, "and John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached," all speaking of the salvation of God. So we read here in verse 7 of John 9 that this man went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. This word washed isn't the word baptized. It's the word used in John 13 where Christ washes the feet of the disciples. Then Peter wanted him to wash his whole body, his hands and his feet also. In verse 10 of John 13, Jesus saith him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Again, this washing speaks of the washing away of our sins by the water of the word in salvation. But now, first we see in verse 8 of John 9, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. They ask him how his sight was restored or was given to him. And he tells them. And then they take him to the Pharisees. In verse 13, we read, They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And you can imagine what was going on here. Just an unbelievable thing has happened here. Everybody's excited. They want to show this man to everyone. But we read in verse 14, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. The Pharisees were offended in finding fault with Christ because he had done this on the Sabbath day. They hadn't read Isaiah 58, in which Isaiah, anticipating the New Testament Sabbath, is speaking of what the Sabbath day is all about. We read in the Ten Commandments that we're given that commandment to observe the Sabbath because it's looking at the salvation of God, that it's entirely by the work of God and by none of our work. But in Isaiah 58, in verse 13, in Isaiah 58, verse 13, we read, If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of Jehovah, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in Jehovah, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of Jehovah hath spoken it. He's speaking of the fast, of fasting here, back in verse 6 of Isaiah 58. And this is actually what we're to be doing on the Sabbath day. In verse 6, he says, Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? Again, all figures of salvation. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. And this is exactly what Christ is doing here on the Sabbath day, and they don't see it. They're blind to that, and they're finding fault with him. The Pharisees then take this man to his parents. In verse 20, we read, His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Then they go back to the man again in verse 24. They won't quit. Verse 24 says, Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was blind, both born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And look at how they're offended. Look at their pride in verse 34. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Look right back there in John 7. Speaking of Christ, in verse 45 of John 7, Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people, who knoweth not the law, are cursed. Again, the pride of these men who were supposed to be the spiritual rulers over Israel, supposed to be teaching them out of the law. And again, this is looking at the church today. It's a terrible thing to contemplate, and we certainly can't be disdainful or contempt for those in the church today. It's only by God's mercy if He opens anyone's eyes. But we're to see the church today in those Jews back then in their blindness. But in verse 39 of John 9 we read, and Jesus said. Well, the man comes back to Christ. In verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And here we see the principle, the last should be first, and the first should be last. We read in verse 40, And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore your sin remaineth. It's greater sin, again, among those that should have the rule over God's people, or should be teaching them, when they think they see and they don't, they're deceived. He says, your sin remaineth. If you are blind, if you are like these common people that Christ has come to save, you would have no sin. And again, we see the pride in the church today. Turn back to Isaiah 29 and look at all the principles that we just spoken of show up here in this passage. And again, Isaiah 29 is a well-known passage. God is speaking about how He's going to judge Israel for turning their backs on Him, from despising His word, for teaching, turning the people to idols, for teaching works gospels, for their blindness. And in Isaiah 29, in verse 13, we read, Wherefore the Lord said, Forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, they're honoring Him with feigned lips, as we read in Psalm 17. Psalm 17, verse 1 says, Hear the right, O Jehovah, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. We should constantly be examining ourselves and against the Word of God, and making sure, making our calling election sure, making sure we're not calling on the Lord or praising Him with feigned lips. Again, let me go back to Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, Forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. again, we see this today, that men are changing the Bible. They're diminishing the importance of the Bible. They're bringing in works. They're introducing their own precepts into the Word of God. Their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Verse 14 says, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from Jehovah, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. You're clay. You're the potter's clay. He's going back to that principle. And he says, for shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? And that's exactly what these Pharisees are saying about Christ here. He has no understanding. Who is this man? Verse 17 of Isaiah 29 says, is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in Jehovah, and the poor among Israel, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Again, this is a convicting verse, this last verse of John 9. If you were blind, ye should have no sin, but now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. So, again, we must examine ourselves and put away our pride and just continue to seek God for His mercy and for His understanding. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again we come before You and say, could it be that our words have glorified You and You alone in Your salvation? If we've made any error here, if we haven't expounded correctly, or if we could have said something better, we know that You will forgive, and we know that in Your mercy we cannot harm the true believers, Your elect. We know that in Your mercy it still is a day of salvation, and we just thank You for this and ask that we could be Your servants, that we each one of us could have a heart to continue to take this gospel of salvation and this message of impending judgment to the world, and knowing that through that You will continue to save until that last day. But again, may it all be to Your praise and to Your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions or comments?